The following is a ministry of City Life Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We hope you find this teaching encouraging and instructive. Perhaps you are currently a follower of Christ or are perplexed, skeptical, or even antagonistic to Christianity. Regardless, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us at info@citylifetc.org. Thank you for listening, and please contact us if we can be of service to you. Peace be with you.
Our reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
This past week, I received a phone call from my next-door neighbor to my house in Indiana, which we are currently in the process of selling, and somewhat unexpectedly, my neighbor informed me that he was very concerned about a large tree on my property, that it was going to fall over or drop a large branch onto his house and to his property. And to be fair, this is a very large tree. My long arms only reach about halfway around the trunk of this tree, and I wouldn't even begin to guess how tall it is. It's difficult to tell as it stretches up into the sky. And so I contacted an arborist, and I had the arborist go out to do a full assessment of the tree and any risk that it might pose to my neighbor's house or his property. And apparently, at the end of that assessment, as the arborist was wrapping up, my neighbor came out to him and asked him, "So, what do you think about this tree? Is it safe?" And the arborist actually said to my neighbor, "I would have a picnic underneath that tree in a windstorm and not think twice about my safety." That is a healthy, mature tree that can withstand just about anything. Now, I'm imagining it's not difficult for you to get an image in your mind of what that healthy, mature tree looks like. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what does a healthy, mature Christian who is able to withstand opposition and suffering and all of the hardships and trials that life in this fallen world throws at you, what does such a Christian actually look like? Now, the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. And in that paragraph, we saw that Paul describes for us his life and his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that we might follow his example. And last week we saw that in verse 28, Paul says that the goal of his whole ministry, the reason he proclaims Christ and warns everyone and teaches everyone with all wisdom, is that he may present everyone, every believer, mature in Christ. And then we saw in verse 29 that Paul says it is for that goal of maturity in Christ that Paul is always toiling and struggling with all of the energy that the Holy Spirit of God supplies to him. And now this week, as we move into verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, I want you to notice that Paul is still continuing to describe his ministry as an apostle. But now notice at verse 1, he begins to speak much more directly and much more personally and from the heart to the Colossians themselves. In verse 1 he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." And so what Paul is saying here is that he wants the Colossians to know that he is toiling and struggling with all of the energy the Spirit gives him for their maturity in Christ as well. Even though they have never met him in the flesh, so to speak. And then notice in verses 2 to 3, Paul gives us a much more detailed explanation of what this maturity in Christ that is the goal of all his ministry and that he is toiling and struggling for. He gives us a fuller description of what that maturity in Christ actually looks like. And then in verses 4 and 5, he reminds the Colossians that this is actually what they need. Maturity in Christ is what they need to withstand the false teaching that is threatening to delude them or to lead them astray from the Christian faith. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to have a lot more to say about that false teaching and how the Apostle Paul responds to it. Today, I just want us to look at verses 2 and 3. And I want us to ask that question again. What does maturity in Christ actually look like? And in these two verses, Paul tells us two things. He gives us two very important and basic answers to that question regarding maturity in Christ. Okay? So the first answer that Paul gives in terms of what maturity in Christ looks like is this: that maturity in Christ is fundamentally a matter of the heart. Okay, do you notice what Paul says there? Again, verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, I know to our ears, those words might sound a little bit like what Paul is saying is, I'm working and I'm struggling really hard so that you all might feel good about yourselves, right? And I'm pretty sure that's not exactly the point that Paul is trying to make here. And the reason those words might strike our ears that way, there's two reasons for that. The first reason is that in English, we tend to use that word heart more narrowly as a metaphor for our emotional life, right? We tend to use that word heart more narrowly as a way of talking about our feelings. And it's very important for you to always keep in mind when you're reading the Bible or you're hearing the Bible, that whenever heart is used as a metaphor in the Bible, it has a much broader meaning than just our emotional life or our feelings. It actually refers to the whole inner life of a person. It refers not only to their emotions and their feelings, but the word heart is also used to refer to their thinking. And it's used to refer especially to their desires, to their longings, to the things that they deeply love. Right? And so when Paul's talking about the heart being strengthened here, he's actually talking about the whole inner life of the person, not just their feelings. And then the second reason I think we tend to not get exactly what Paul's saying is that frankly, I think that word encouraged is a little bit weak as a translation of the Greek word that Paul uses here. This word can also have the sense of to exhort, or even better, to strengthen and to establish, right? And so if we were to maybe paraphrase what Paul says here in these first two verses, I think we could say, he's saying, I want you Colossians to know that I am working very hard that your hearts, that your inner life, the core of your being, might be strengthened and firmly established. And so Paul is, again, he's saying that this is the goal of his whole ministry. This is what he's always working and laboring for, is that the inner life of believers like those in Colossians might be strengthened and might be firmly established, you see. And so now we can ask the question, can we say anything more about what does it mean to have our inner life or our hearts strengthened? And as it turns out, we can say more about that because Paul says more about what he means elsewhere in his writings. For example, in his letter to the Ephesians, and let me just remind you that Ephesians and Colossians are companion letters. They were written at the same time by the Apostle Paul. They were sent out together to the same region by the Apostle Paul. And so often, when you're reading Ephesians or Colossians, keep in mind that what is said in one is often further explained in the other. And that's the case here, because in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, Paul says more about what it means to have our hearts, to have our inner life strengthened. In Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, he's praying to the Father that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit of God strengthens our inner life, our hearts. The Spirit of God causes us to make progress towards maturity as Christians by replicating the inner life of Jesus in the inner life of Jesus' disciples. By replicating the qualities of Jesus' heart in the hearts of those of us who follow him. So that it is as if Jesus himself were dwelling in our hearts and directing the course of our whole lives from that place. And if you ask, what is the characteristics of Jesus' inner life? What are the qualities of his heart that are being replicated in my heart by the Holy Spirit if I'm a follower of Jesus? Well, we could answer that question by looking at the Gospels and the stories of Jesus. And in Jesus' life and his actions and in his teaching, we see an outward reflection, right, that enables us to understand something of what's going on inwardly in his heart. And the Apostle Paul speaks even more explicitly about some of the qualities of Jesus' heart that are being replicated in us by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. First of all, do you notice that those are actually first and foremost qualities of the heart, right? Where do you suppose Paul got such a list of heart qualities? Well, they're the things that he discerned about Jesus' heart from the life and the teaching of Jesus that we find in the gospel stories. Paul refers to those things as fruit of the Spirit because those are the qualities of heart that the Spirit is reproducing in every follower of Jesus Christ. And so as the Spirit of God works in us through His Word and through prayer and through our fellowship together and in the ways that we've talked about through suffering, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, as the Spirit of God works in us, what He's doing is He's us. And as that process happens, friends, that's how we become more and more like Christ from the inside out. Now, I think it's actually really important for us at this point just to pause for a moment and to reflect on this important truth. Maturity in Christ, Christian maturity, notice, according to Paul, is not first and foremost a matter of outward behavior. It's a matter of the heart. Now, that's really tricky, isn't it? Because we know that outward behavior, the words that we speak and the actions of our lives, are incredibly important. And in fact, the Bible says so in all sorts of ways as it refers to our words and our actions. But we also have to keep in mind that the Bible repeatedly teaches that the outward actions of our lives, the words and the behavior that we engage in, are always an overflow of, they are always determined by the inner condition of our heart. Right? So I don't actually have a life verse, but if I did have one right now, would probably be Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Right? In other words, pay very close attention to your inner life, to the qualities of your heart, because the rest of your life is going to flow out of and be determined by that. In Psalm 51, when David confesses his sin after the great debacle of his adultery with Bathsheba and his secretive murder of her husband Uriah, you remember in Psalm 51, in David's great confession of sin, he doesn't actually pray first and foremost that God would create new behavior in his life. Although obviously that is needed. Now what he prays first and foremost is that God would create in him a clean heart. Because he knows where the struggles and problems in his life began. In the prophets, in Isaiah chapter 29, God is pleading with his people. And you remember what he says about them there? He says, these people worship me with their lips. It's interesting. Their outward behavior is okay. It looks good, right? But their hearts are far from me. The Lord wants their hearts to be right, because he knows if their hearts are right, everything else will follow. In Ezekiel, when he promises a day is coming when he'll pour out his Spirit, and the Spirit will work in the lives of his people so that they walk in his ways and obey God's commands. Do you remember what he promises the Spirit will give? A new heart. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He doesn't mention any of the commands that have to do with our outward behavior, although there are many. Without hesitation, he says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And when he talks about behavior and explains why our behavior is good or evil, remember what he says? He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is the condition of our heart that determines the quality of our outward behavior and the orientation or the disposition of our whole lives. And that is why Christian maturity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. And so if we think about the practical implications of this, I think a couple weeks ago, if I can be personal again for just a moment, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that one of the things I'm learning in my marriage, my new marriage of 9 months, is that I have a tendency to become defensive and argumentative and to withdraw from Tina when she makes known to me that she needs more from me as her husband in terms of an emotional and heart-to-heart connection, right? And as I've prayed about that, I've realized the reason I have a tendency to get defensive and argumentative and to withdraw is that as a man, I do not like to feel incompetent at anything that I do. Tyne, of course, isn't saying I'm incompetent. She's just telling me what she needs to flourish in our marriage. But I hear all of that as a criticism of my incompetence, and so I start to withdraw. Now, I could work on some communication skills, right? I could learn outwardly how to respond to that request for closer connection in such a way that it sounds a little bit less defensive and it sounds a little bit more like I'm open to it. But I think it's obvious that for there to be real growth and real progress in this area of our marriage, there has to be a change in my heart, right? Specifically, I have to decide, do I love the appearance of competence more than I love actually growing in emotional maturity as a man and a husband? Do I love the appearance of competence more than I actually love giving my wife what she needs to flourish in our marriage relationship? Do you see how the real issue resides in the heart? And that's where change has to begin, because it's out of the heart that Christian maturity develops. And so when you're reading and hearing the Bible, let me encourage you to think first of all, not about your outward behavior, although that's a helpful and valuable thought, but to think first of all, how does this passage apply to my heart? How does it challenge the way that I'm thinking about God or the world or myself? How does it challenge the things that I love and long and live for, right? And when you're praying, let me encourage you to pray first and foremost that the Spirit of God would be at work in your heart. changing your desires and your thinking, and that out of that changed heart would come new behavior that's glorifying to God. And by all means, when you're teaching your children, please don't simply focus on their outward behavior, right? Learn to ask questions and to listen for what's going on in their little hearts, what they're thinking, what they're longing for, what they're fearful about, and help them to learn how to know their hearts and to pray that God would help them to change there. So this is the first, I think, incredibly significant thing that Paul reminds us of concerning this great goal of maturity in Christ, and that is that maturity in Christ is fundamentally a matter of the heart. Okay, and then here's the second point I want to mention today regarding maturity in Christ, and that is that maturity in Christ is also a matter of unity among believers. So you notice there in verses 1 and 2 again, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged and that they might be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So notice what Paul is saying here is that Christian maturity depends upon Christian community. He says he's working and toiling that they might be knit together. That word could also just be translated united, right? And so Paul's basic assumption here is that we only make progress towards maturity in Christ when we're part of a community of disciples of Christ. And that's because the Spirit of God is especially present and at work in the church community, and we all together might make progress in becoming more and more like Christ. In his wonderful little book, Life Together, the German theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: the physical presence of other Christians, notice that, the physical presence of other Christians is an enormous, incomparable source of joy and strength for the believer. All right? I actually think this truth that Bonhoeffer is speaking is one of the most important lessons of the pandemic that we just endured, of all the difficulties that we experienced. I remember about 3 months into the pandemic, you know, when it became clear that we were going to be worshiping online for the foreseeable future and that people wouldn't be coming together as churches anymore. A lot of pastors began to worry that what might happen here is that people would just get really comfortable with the convenience of, you know, rolling out of bed and, you know, watching church on your TV in your bathrobe while you're eating breakfast, and they were never going to come back to church again. And I suppose it's true that for some people who were sort of only tangentially connected to the church, that might have happened. But I think actually for most people who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, the opposite happened. We were reminded of the truth of what Bonhoeffer says, of how important the physical presence of other believers is to our growth spiritually and our progress toward maturity in Christ. I have a friend who's a pastor in another part of the country, and there's a young man in his church who would describe himself as a contemplative introvert. And he's a very quiet and reflective guy. And about 6 or 8 months into the pandemic, he sent an email to the members of his small group that said something like this: I thought the pandemic was going to be my chance to shine as a contemplative introvert. I mean, I'm going to be at home, working from home all day. I'm going to be by myself, going through my routines without distraction. I'll have lots of time alone to think and to pray and to study the Bible on my own. And he said, I could not have been more mistaken. I have struggled spiritually on my own, and I miss being with each of you terribly. And I cannot wait until we're back together again. And then he said, I'm still not going to talk when we're together. But I miss being with each of you terribly. Right? The importance of Christian community to our Christian maturity, it's not just a matter of practical necessity. That truth actually rests on a profound theological foundation. You'll remember that a few weeks ago on Trinity Sunday, we talked about the fact that our one God exists as a community of three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A community of persons who for all eternity have lived in a relationship of loving and delighting in one another, in which remarkably they invite us as the people of God into that fellowship of love and delight through faith in Christ. And so it should be no surprise to us at all that we who are made in the image of that God would also be made for community. That we are made for relationship not only with God, but with one another. That's why in the creation story, as you read it, you know, God is creating and he's commenting on everything that he makes. He says, oh, this is good. Oh, that's good. Oh, wow, this all is really, really good. And then you remember the first thing in the story, it's shocking and jolting. It says, it is not good. And what is not good? It is not good for the man to be alone. Right? Because as humans, made in the image of God, we're made for community. We're made for relationship. And so no wonder we only flourish as human beings. We only grow to maturity as disciples of Jesus in community with others made in the image of God who are walking that same path with us. And so practically, the question I want to ask you this morning is this. Are you in community with this church? Or with your home church if you're visiting this morning? And I'm not asking, just to be clear, I'm not asking, are you actively serving in some ministry in the church, right? That was the application from last week's sermon, just to be clear. The question I'm asking today is, are you in a life-giving relationship with at least one or two other people in this church family? And by life-giving relationship, I mean a relationship in which you genuinely trust one another and feel psychologically safe to be vulnerable with each other and actually share what's really going on in your heart. A relationship that gives you joy and vitality and actually energizes rather than draining you when you're with this person. A relationship in which you are each committed to using your God-given personalities and gifts and skills to helping one another to really flourish and to be all that God has created the other to be. Do you have that kind of relationship with someone in this church community? If not, let me ask you right now to think about in your mind, who is a person in this church community with whom I could pursue that kind of life-giving relationship? And to pray about how can I go about pursuing that with them? Because your maturity in Christ depends upon it. It depends upon being part of that kind of Christian community. Okay, here's the last point then. This is also under that rubric that Christian maturity is a matter of unity among believers. And that is that Christian maturity involves unity in both love and truth. Notice Paul's praying, or he says he's working towards them being mature in Christ, that their hearts may be encouraged, that their inner life may be strengthened, they might be knit together in love to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I just want you to notice here, real briefly, that what Paul is pointing out is that, yes, we have to be part of a Christian community in order to make progress towards Christian maturity, but not just a community that's Christian in name only. A community that's actually characterized by Christian love and a commitment to Christian truth. And notice how Paul helps us to resist the temptation to think that somehow love and truth are opposed to one another. For Paul, they always go together because they're both based on the same person, Jesus Christ. What Paul says here reminds us that the truth of God is ultimately a person. Jesus. He's the mystery of God, Paul says. Mystery is Paul's way of referring to God's plan of redemption, which in the past was not entirely clear how God was going to renew and redeem the world. But now that Christ has come, it's clear how he's going to do it. The answer is Jesus. That's how he's going to do it. His life, his death, his resurrection. He refers to Jesus as the wisdom of God. In the Old Testament, wisdom has to do with knowing how to live in relationship with God, in God's world, in a way that brings blessing to you and to others. And Paul says Jesus is the wisdom of God. It's through faith in him. It's through a relationship that we understand who we are and how our story fits into the bigger story of what God is doing in the world. And we can live in such a way that we enjoy God, we glorify him, and we're a blessing to others. But notice this truth of God, which is Jesus. It's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This truth of God is at the same time the fullest expression of God's amazing, relentless, sacrificial love. This truth of God, who is Jesus, is the same one who taught us that more than anything else, what God is concerned about is that we love him with all our heart and we love others as ourselves. He's the one who taught us that this is how disciples, or how the world will know you're my disciples, is if you love one another. Do you see how we cannot be committed to Christian truth, which is Jesus, embodied in Jesus? We cannot be committed to Christian truth without also being committed to loving one another as Christians. The two go together, and together they create the context in which we become a community where people are growing to maturity in Christ. I want to close just returning to that image of the large, strong, mature tree. I want to read to you a prophecy from Isaiah about the coming Messiah. It's actually a prophecy that Jesus applies to himself when he's teaching in Nazareth. This is what the prophet says the Messiah will do when he comes. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah 61, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So the Messiah has come that he might not only save us from our sins, but that through faith in him and the work of his Spirit, we might become strong and mature, oaks of righteousness, like that giant tree in my backyard, which the arborist said could withstand almost anything. May that be true of this community of his followers. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this teaching of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that you have not only called us out of sin, that we might be forgiven, so that we would know that we would go to heaven and then enter into the resurrection life of the age to come, but you have also called us to maturity in Christ, and you have sent your Spirit to work in our hearts to make us more and more like Jesus there, that we might become more and more like Jesus in the way we live all of our lives. We pray for that work of your Spirit in the context of this community and the relationships that we have with one another, that we all might make progress in becoming more and more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
This has been a ministry of City Life Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We hope you were encouraged by this teaching. Thank you for listening, and please contact us at info@citylifetc.org if we can be of service to you. Peace be with you.